It's a great joy in my soul to be able to come to you with a gospel message, not just a religious sermon, but a message that God Himself by the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to bring to you in these last apostate hours. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. You never say Psalm chapter 95 because this is a song book. The Psalms is a song book. And if the song leader in the church were to get up and say, turn to chapter number 275, you'd think he was crazy. You say, no, turn to the song number. So this is a Psalm 95, not chapter, but Psalm 95. We want to speak out of verse number 10 on knowing God's ways. Knowing God's ways. Psalm 95, we begin reading with verse number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation back when the people in the wilderness turned against God and hardened their hearts against Him. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It wasn't that they were being tempted, it was that they were tempting God. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, they saw God's acts, what He did, but He said, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. You're talking about the long suffering of God. He was grieved with those people for 40 years and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. Not knowing God's ways is a heart matter. In fact, it's an error of the heart. It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Because in verse 9, they saw my work, yet in verse 10, they did not know my ways. Therefore, in verse number 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. And we see that the apostle takes this up, this psalm up, and begins to write about it in verses 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews. So we understand that our faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So when we get this apostle to translate and to preach to us about what that prophet said in Psalm 95, it will build up our faith. For at the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse number 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, in Psalm 95 it said David said it. In Hebrews chapter 3 in verse number 7, it says the Holy Ghost said it. Which one is right? Both of them. The Holy Ghost spoke through the mouth of His prophet David. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. This is relevant to you today because we have a past experience and a past history where they did not hearken to His voice, and you saw what happened to them. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And I invite you, dear soul, while you listen to this message, have your heart saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I agree with everything God says to me, even if it sits wrong with myself. I need to get myself straightened out. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, see, the temptation was to provoke God and to tempt Him. Proved me and saw my works 40 years. Religion will teach you God's acts, what he did. Only true spiritual salvation will teach you who God is. There's the difference between hell and heaven in that, dear soul. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. See, the apostle here is quoting out of Psalm 95. And they have not known my ways. Again, they knew the acts of God. They saw the works of God, but they were destroyed because they did not know the ways of God. Let me ask you this. Do you know George Washington? You say, well, of course I know George Washington. He led the Continental Army across the Potomac River and defeated the British and became the first president of the United States of America. Okay, then that doesn't mean you know him. That's just what he did. Do you know him by experience as who he is? Well, of course I don't. He lived, you know, many hundreds of years ago. How could I have known him? There you go. There's a difference between knowing what somebody did and knowing who they are. Some old gossiping lady long time comes and tells a dear saint of God, said, your husband's down yonder flirting with another woman. And the Christian wife said, I don't believe it. He said, I know him. I know his ways. He doesn't do those kinds of things. He's a born-again child of God. So there's a difference in knowing somebody's ways, who they are, from knowing just what they did. When there's a crime committed, the detectives of the police force come and they interrogate and question the family and friends, and they say, what kind of person was he? What kind of person was she? Do you think they were capable of this crime, stealing this money or murdering this person? They say, we know her, we know him. No, we don't think that they were capable of doing that. So they come to the people who know the ways of those persons, and it helps them with their investigation. Let's continue reading. Verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you any heart, any evil heart of unbelief. It's a heart matter. If you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort, encourage, uplift, edify one another every day while it's called today. That's what he said in verse 7. Hebrews 3, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what I'm doing for you. God has sent me over here to help you with this and say, don't give up. Don't grow cold. Don't grow indifferent. Don't just say, well, I know God. I know he parted the Red Sea. I know he appeared to Moses in a burning bush. I know that he created the world. I know that he died on the cross. But dear soul, don't go back and rely on what you know that God did more than what you rely on who God is. Dear soul, listen. The demons, the devils, have a faith. Look with me. We'll come right back to Hebrews chapter 3. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Now, the word demon is not in your New King James Bible. It's always the word devil, but that's what it is. It had the spirit of unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, now this is while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, this man just started screaming and yelling at him, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou to come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art." Demon faith. I know thee who thou art. Well, knowing God is eternal life. We'll see that in a minute. Does that mean this man got saved? No. You can't save a demon. Listen. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this?" And so we understand and see that the demon, the devil, has a knowledge of God. But dear soul, it is not according to righteousness. Let's go to James chapter 2. We'll be back to Hebrews 3 in just a minute. James chapter 2. There is such a thing as demon faith. You don't want to have this. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James was talking about demon faith. The devils believed, and the devil said to Jesus, "I know thee who thou art. I know you, your person." But dear soul, there was no salvation in that. I'm trying to prove to you there is a demon faith. There is a demon belief in who Jesus Christ is. And that's all the harlot church has ever taught us. They taught us about the acts, A-C-T-S, of God. Again, he parted the Red Sea. Okay, go to heaven. Do not pass, go, do not collect $200. You know, go straight on into heaven. No. Knowing those facts puts you in a system of knowing the same thing that the devils know. He says in James chapter 2 and verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God?" Yeah, I believe that. So you think you're saved? Well, listen. "Thou doest well." I don't want to take that away from you. That's good that you believe that. But I want you to know, if that's all you got devil faith. The devils also believe and tremble. And I don't even see you trembling. So we see, "But thou wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." So the man in Luke chapter 4 that cried out, "Leave us alone." Faith doesn't ask God to leave you alone. True faith, believing faith, says, "Nearer my God to thee. Come closer to me, even if it's a cross that raises me." Listen to this song that we used to sing constantly. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own." I don't know why he did that. But I want you to know what I do know in the chorus. "But I know whom I have believed." I may not know about these facts. And you read the first four verses of this song written by Daniel Whittle, who lived from 1840 to 1901. And you find out in the first four verses that he don't know a lot of things. And we don't either. But when you come to the chorus, it's very important that you understand his wording. "But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Not "I know what I have believed." Dear soul, you can pass a written exam and pass all the religious questions and get them all right and still die and go to hell. It's not what you believe, it's who you believe. I know whom I have believed. So we need to be careful, dear soul, that we don't rely on information that the organization of religion has embedded in our minds and in our consciousnesses. I can go to Sunday school, and Brother Mike will come and teach you one of his good lessons in the next video. And you say, well, I've learned a lot. I know a lot. But this old Brother Mike doesn't want you just to know facts about God. He don't want you to just know the acts of God. He would rather have you know the ways of God. I don't believe it, old lady long tongue, that my husband's down there flirting with another woman. Why? Because I know who he is. I know him personally. I know whom I have believed, not what I have believed. Dear soul, I could pass a written test, but I was a lost church member for 7 years. Brother Gene, you're always bringing that up to us. Yeah, because I want to warn you from a voice of experience. I knew the books of the Bible. I could do various things that the young people were required to do. We had sword drills. Attention, draw swords, that's your Bible. Okay, Matthew chapter so-and-so, so charge. And you had to find that verse and be able to raise your hand first and say, I found it and I want to read it. I could do all that. But I was lost and without God because I didn't know God's ways. God said, these people, I was grieved with them for 40 years because they did not know my ways. And it's an error of heart. Now, let's continue reading with our Hebrews chapter 3. He says, but exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3:13, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, right now, faith is an active faith. There's no such thing as dormant faith. It doesn't exist. It's always active. He says, for it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. That is, they provoked God. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Not all of them, 100% of them, did provoke God. Well, which one of them, ones of them did provoke God? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? What kind of sin was it? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Don't think that it can't happen. It happened to them, it can happen to us. Be careful that you don't lean back and rest upon the faulty foundation of studying the scriptures and coming up with facts about God. That's all that the organized church can teach you. Only the Holy Spirit can make you understand and know the ways of God. Hold your place again. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The people that were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all drank of the spiritual, did eat of the spiritual meat and drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. Talking about those people in the Old Testament again. He said, but be careful, because those things are our examples. Skip down to verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. God is admonishing us in our present day. This can happen to us just like it happened to them. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The ends of the world are upon us. There's only two dispensations, the law and the prophets and the old economy, and the New Testament, grace in Christ manifesting himself to us by the Holy Spirit in the new economy, the New Testament. And dear soul, we're in the 2,000th plus years of the New Testament, and it's the bottom half of the ninth inning, dear folks, and you need to be careful, because you don't want to lose your crown at the very last moments of time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. God's word went to them just like it does to us. So don't think that it can't happen to us. But the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? You say, I want to know, because I want it to profit me. Well, how did they get cut off and err in their hearts? The word was preached to them as well as unto us. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Dear soul, you need to be saying yes to the Lord while you hear this message. You need to be telling your soul and your heart and your mind, your natural man, be careful. You need to warn him and say, don't go to sleep in this late hour and give over to the actuality and the vitality and the activity of faith. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on looking to the Lord. Keep on understanding that it is I know whom I have believed, not what. Make sure you continue to enliven and work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Dear soul, I've told you so many times since 2020, whenever it was, COVID first hit, and we were not able to meet together. God sent that plague to drive us away from ourselves and trusting in ourselves and trusting in our system and trusting in our having learned the acts of God. Pass a written test. Now we're individually shut up to God individually. And now we have to say, Lord Jesus, I come to thee. Not I come to the church and get a sense of belonging and making sure that we're not of them who say, Lord, Lord, but yet are not able to enter in. It's dangerous. And dear soul, although you may not like being scattered and separated, and maybe you have a desire to get back together and to have the fellowship and enjoy the camaraderie of spiritual and religious fellowship, dear soul, God's doing you a favor and driving you to Christ. Listen, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Dear soul, Jesus Christ is your Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, the law said. And they say, yeah, well, we don't work on Sunday. Well, everybody does now except Chick-fil-A. Is that all there is to it? No. You need to rest in Christ. Cease from your works. It's not talking about, you know, go to work Monday through Friday and then you're off Saturday and Sunday. It's talking about cease from your religious efforts. Cease from your religious works, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, for we are his workmanship. And dear soul, you need to understand and see that Christ is our Sabbath, our rest in him. How are you going to stand before the fiery eyes of Almighty God and say, "Let me in," on the judgment day? How are you going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and without any trembling, without any doubt, with absolute assurance, saying, "Boy, if anyone makes it, surely I will"? How are you going to do that? Dear soul, there's no way for you to understand and perceive that you have any hope in eternal glory except you know God's ways. Isn't that something? Matthew chapter 7, the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not he that saith. That's all we've been taught to do in the religious church. The harlot church teaches you God's acts. The Holy Spirit is the only one can introduce you to the person of God and cause you to come to know his ways. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," they're going to repeat what they said in religion. He said, "Not everyone that saith, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, we've been saying, "Lord, Lord," in our testimony in church, in our prayers in church, in our devotions in church, in our songs we sing in church. So, well, it worked then. It made me feel good. And I went home and I went to the steakhouse with the rest of the gang after the church service. If that preacher didn't preach too long, so I can get to the front of the line and they not give out of them ribeyes before I can get up and get mine. Dear soul, listen. He said, they say, "Lord, Lord," in church, so that's all they got to rely on. So here they are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. What do they say to God himself? "Lord, Lord." Are you going to bring forth that same baloney and say, "Well, it made me have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling in church, so I'm going to try it on God"? Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," shall enter in. Many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord." That's all they know. Sad. Sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's all we did. We taught, we witnessed, we went out, passed out tracts. We went to the mission field. "Lord, Lord, in thy name have cast out devils." You see this guy right here sitting on the front row? He was a drunkard and a wife beater, and he abused his children. Look, we cast that devil out of him by getting him a legal morality, by enforcing the gospel upon him. And he poured out his liquor, and he got right with God, we thought. Because we saw him get right with his wife and his kids and started going to work and bringing home a check. He's saying, "Lord, Lord, we cast out devils, and in thy name did many wonderful works." Now listen at verse 23. It's now God's time to speak back to them. "They prophesied to me, they said unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' they said unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,' but now it's my time to speak." And in Matthew 7:23, "And then will I profess to them, I never knew you." You don't know my ways. I don't know who you are. I don't have any relationship with you. And all this stuff you're talking to me about, "Lord, Lord," doing many wonderful works and all that stuff, that's just you talking about that religion you practiced while you were on earth. It made you feel good. It got your mama off your back when you joined the church and were baptized. Now she quit harping on you about joining the church and getting right with God. You only did it because you wanted to get your mama to quit fussing at you. And now you're going to stand before God Almighty, and your mama's going to have to stand and give an account of herself. There she stands at the judgment seat of Christ. There stands that preacher at the judgment seat of Christ. There stands that fellow that baptized you. There's the treasurer of the church standing there that you gave your tithing envelopes back to with money in it. They're all going to have to give an account. Now, who is the most important person in that? It's not the treasurer of the church. It's not your mama. It's not the preacher. It's Jesus Christ. That's the issue now. You need to know Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. They have erred in their heart because they do not know my ways. Well, I know George Washington. No, you don't. You know facts about him. That woman didn't believe that her husband was out there flirting with another woman because she did know him. Do you think that this person was guilty, was capable of stealing that money? The detective asked, and she says, listen, I've been knowing that man all my life, and no, he would never take a dime from anybody else. How do you know? Because I know his ways. Knowing God's ways is experiential. I know whom I have believed. And dear soul, knowing God's acts is educational. It has to do with illumination and not revelation. He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Watch it. Ye that work iniquity. Wait a minute. These were good moral people. These were people that were involved in a denominational church all their life since they were baptized. They had a tremendous legal responsibility and righteousness that was only a legal morality. It was just a morality. But your morality is as filthy rags in the sight of God. What does God require? Righteousness. Righteousness requires your sin to be placed on Christ in order that his righteousness might be placed on you. Now you have Christ's righteousness. Therefore, I know whom I have believed. Because the Spirit of God hath come, as Jesus said in John 16, and has convicted the world of righteousness, because I go back to my Father. How do you know that you have righteousness? Because Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and he has ordered and structured all things well in your life. You have an absolute, total, complete, undoubting knowledge of Christ's resurrection and ascension back to the throne. Why? Because you have been raised from the dead. You have been raised from the dead. You have experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read you two passages. Philippians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3. Let's do Colossians the first, okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Wait a minute. I ain't dead. How can I be risen with Christ? They ain't talking about a physical resurrection. It's talking about spiritually being raised from the death of trespasses and sins. In chapter 2 and verse 12 of Colossians, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. How do you know God raised Jesus from the dead? Because I have experienced that resurrection. You wasn't there 2,000 plus years ago when he was when he appeared to the apostles on the road to Emmaus? No. How do you know he was raised from the dead? Because I've been raised from the dead by the power of the operation of faith. Back to Colossians 3 in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit shall convince the world of righteousness because I go back to the Father. Here it is, Colossians 3:1. If ye be risen with Christ, born again, justified, raised from the dead of trespasses and sins, then you will seek those things that are above. Why will you do that? What interest do you have? What assurance do you have in things that are spiritual and things from above? Because you know that Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He will convince the world of righteousness because I go back to the Father. After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. So I know whom I have believed. And the psalmist said, come and let us bow down and worship him. That's how our scripture started off as we started this message. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's your righteousness. It's imputed to you. It's imparted to you. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know that God put my sin upon Christ. Why? Because he hath put Christ's righteousness upon me. I know whom I have believed. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Because Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead to sin, dead to the things of the flesh, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is in God, and I am in Christ. My life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in a glorified state. That's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Man, I want to start back with chapter 2. But anyhow, Philippians chapter 3. He said, but what, verse 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about what a great Pharisee he was and how that he was blameless in the things of the law. That's the first six verses of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things that I really thought were great while I was practicing religion, those things I counted lost for Christ. That stuff don't mean anything. But I was in the RAs. What's that? Royal Ambassadors. Yeah, and I got my pen and, you know, I got my badges and did all that stuff. But dear soul, I throw that stuff away a long time ago. Why? Because I count them as lost for Christ. I don't put any hope and trust in my eternal well-being, in that kind of stuff that religious taught me, because they only taught me God's acts, God's works, what he did. Do you know George Washington? I know what he did, but you don't know him. Why? You didn't live when he did, and you don't know his ways. Do you know God?
Yeah. He created the world.
Yeah, the devils believe that and tremble. That's demon faith. It ain't gonna hold up. I know whom I have believed. Yea, doubtless, Philippians 3:8. I count all things, all religious attainments, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Well, I had perfect attendance pin on my lapel, went all the way down to my waist. Every year they gave me a new pin because I never missed a single church service. I never missed Sunday school. So I had perfect attendance. And every year I was called up in front of everybody and they presented me with another pin to go on that. And it went all the way down. I kept adding to them till it went all the way down from my lapel all the way to my waist. Stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "Oh, what a good boy am I." But that ain't going to work. That ain't going to hold up. You're going to have to know God's ways, not just his acts. He said, "I count those things but dung." Do away with those things. Fool you on those things. I don't put any hope in those things. "That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Look at me. Got all these perfect attendance buttons. I know all this stuff. I can pass a written exam in church. And I can teach others because I know so much about the things of the Bible. Well, do you know that verse where it says knowledge puffeth up, fills you with pride, and that pride will take you to the depths of hell if you don't do something about it. Listen. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." The law said, "Do this," so I did. The law said, "Don't do that," so I didn't. Well, you ain't come to God yet. You just came to the law. You're just serving in do's and don'ts. You just know the acts of God. You don't know the person of God yet. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law," a legal righteousness. "But now I have a spiritual, experiential righteousness through faith of Christ." Not just faith in Christ, but it's Christ's faith. He is the author and finisher of faith, and he hath given it to us as a gift. "So I have the faith of Christ, and therefore I have the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now listen at verse 10. You need to get this. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know him." That I may know him. It takes the righteousness of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but I've been resurrected by the Holy Spirit, and now I can enter and see the kingdom of God because I've been born again." That I may know him. Salvation is knowing the being and person of God individually. Let me go ahead and find that and show it to you. Don't lose your place in Philippians 3:10. We're coming right back. Go to John chapter 17. Now, dear soul, you can have all kind of helps that you can get your hands on and can afford all kind of books and all kind of dictionaries and Bible and so forth, but this is just flat out the definition by Jesus Christ as to what eternal life is. It's glorious. John 17:1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come," the most important hour in human history, the one single hour that God was looking forward to, the one single hour that the entirety of the modern day born-again believers look back to, the hour of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. "The hour has come." It has to do with the glory of the Son, that the Son may glorify thee.
Verse 2, John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, Jesus Christ is Lord over the lost as well as the saved. Jesus Christ is Lord over hell as well as heaven. Thou hast given him, the Father hath given Christ authority and power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has power over all flesh to give eternal life to those that the Father elected in him. Now, what are you talking about? Here we are, verse 3, John 17. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Knowing God's ways only comes from being born again. Your husband's out there flirting with another woman. No, I don't believe you. You're lying and you're trying to cause trouble. How do you know that? Because I know his ways. I know whom I have believed. Dear soul, you can have confidence in knowing that God will receive you to himself and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And you say, Lord, how did that happen? He said, because I showed you myself through your life. When you saw me as a hungry man, you fed me. When you saw me as a naked man, you clothed me. But Lord, we didn't see you. Yes, but that was me presenting myself to you to give you an opportunity of showing that you know me and you know I as the bread of life never let anybody go hungry. I as the light of the world never let a blind man stay blind. I as the righteousness of God never let a naked sinner stay naked, but I clothed him in righteousness. You have been doing the same thing. So the expression of God is coming through you because you know him. You know his ways. And you who have experienced knowing God in his ways, you imitate those ways yourself. That's what he said. So he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Here is the definition of eternal life out of the very mouth of God Almighty. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's it.
Well, are you born again? Are you saved? Well, yeah. How you know? Well, I joined the church. Old preacher, what's his name? Preached a message and it got to me and I went down the aisle and I bowed and I wept and they gave me my tithe and envelopes and a date for my baptism and mom and all them came and saw me get baptized. You ain't said nothing yet that convinces anybody, especially heaven, that you know anything about salvation. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. I was baptized when I professed Christ 7 years before I was saved, before I was regenerated, before the Holy Ghost quickened me and brought me from death to life. So what happened when I was baptized? Wasn't really a baptism. God didn't honor it because I didn't have any knowledge of God. But what happened? I went down a dry sinner and came up a wet sinner. That's all that happened. But after the Holy Spirit quickened me and made me alive in Christ, he said, do you want to be rebaptized? No, it's not a rebaptism. I wasn't really baptized the first time because I wasn't really baptized into the Spirit of God. Yes, I want to be baptized because baptism is for believers only. And I, at that time, 7 years ago, was not a believer.
I was a church member. I knew the acts of God. I knew the works of God. But only after he saved me did I come to know the ways of God. Isn't that good? Oh, my soul. Where are we? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God gave you the faith to believe in him. And believing into him causes you to enter into the Sabbath rest, and that rest is Christ. I rest entirely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. How you know you're going to be received by God the Father into everlasting glory? Because Jesus paid it all, bless his holy name, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And the thing that I'm dependent upon at the great white throne judgment is not to say, well, I was a Baptist for so many years. That's probably get you sent to hell quicker than anything. Because Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to start religion. He didn't come into the world to start a denomination. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, dear soul, what is it that I shall say to God the Father? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. He shall bear his hands before the Father, and the nail print shall speak of mine imputed righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He shall present his forehead where the thorns of the curse of me and my granddaddy Adam, cursed be the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and you shall make your bread by the sweat of your brow. And those thorns that I caused to exist where they were not any because I sinned in Adam were pressed upon his brow. And the blood that run down upon his face was the redemptive price for my wretched soul, that I might be able to stand and sing hallelujah to God Almighty for saving a wretch like me. I once was lost, glory to God, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I have entered into the rest of full trust and relaxing and dependence upon Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. So now I have come not to be just a religionist to know God's works, but I have come now to know God's ways. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's something different now. I spent 7 years as a baptized church member. Nothing changed. But boy, everything changed when God saved me. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. You can't have the eternal Son of God walk down the corridors of your soul and not know it. You can't have the Holy Spirit come and cleanse you and take away all your sins and give you the full pardon before Almighty God and fill you with a desire to know whom I have believed and not know it. You will know it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Nearer my God to thee, even if it takes a cross to lift me, and it will, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. There's no way that I can go except by the way and the footsteps of the flock. the way which the Master trod. We are all coming to God by the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Dear soul, I entreat you, I beseech you with every fiber of my being that you do not make the mistake I made and rely upon what you knew about God by studying the Scriptures, but come to understand and know God by the experience of grace, by God's almighty grace. Let's finish out Romans chapter 11. There's so much more I want to tell you, but this will suffice. Romans chapter 11. In Isaiah 55, it says, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above your ways." How are you going to get to know him? The Apostle Paul is glorifying God in Romans chapter 11. And he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Dear soul, his ways are mysterious. His ways are undiscoverable by religious man. You can't come to know God's ways. They're past finding out. The only way you can have God's ways manifest to you is by the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and causing you to know whom you have believed. "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection." How do you know Jesus Christ is resurrected and sitting on the throne? He proved it by my justification. What is your justification? It's my regeneration. What is your regeneration? It's my redemption. What is your redemption? It is my being raised from the dead. What is your being raised from the dead? It's being made to understand and know and perceive personally the ways of God. You think you know the ways of God? I know I know the ways of God. How do you know? Because Jesus Christ has come and brought himself to me, and he has invaded my soul. Bless his holy name, by grace through faith, and it is the gift of God, and now I stand in him complete. Ain't God good? Yes. Remember, dear soul, you can have a mental knowledge, and that's just demon faith. But remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." Come to Jesus today. Let him show you the way. Don't be drifting too far from the peaceful shore. May God bless you. Let us strive with all that's in us to come to know God's ways. Thank you, and thank you, Lord.